Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And last Lord's Day, we began working through Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. And we've already seen that Paul follows this standard pattern of first century letter writing, where there will be an author, an audience, a greeting. But even in the introduction, as we've seen from last week, Paul is filling in the introduction with some of the themes of theology that he will reintroduce later on. And so he's already laying tracks for where he is heading, right? But now in verses 4 through 9, instead of launching into correction, instead of addressing the chaos, instead of confronting division, what does Paul do? He gives thanks. And that's surprising because Corinth is not a strong church. Like I've said joking, you know, like the Jerry Springer show in the 90s where everybody's jacked up, everybody's got all these conflict and everything. If there was a Jerry Springer's church edition, 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church would be that church. There was fractures by division, marked by party spirit, Christians suing each other in public courts, Christian sexual immorality that even the pagans were shocked by it, spiritual pride, boasting in gifts, confused theology, and disordered worship. And underneath it all, the values of the surrounding culture still had a grip on the Corinthians. And if you were evaluating Corinth like an investor evaluates a company, you might say, oh, this is high risk, poor management, internal conflict, unstable, not promising, pull out, terrible investment. Yet what does Paul say? I thank God, my God, always for you. Why? Why would Paul be so grateful for such a terrible church? What exactly is he grateful about? And in this section, we will see that Paul is grateful for two big things in the Corinthians' life. And so let us read God's word and then ask for the Spirit of help for us to understand his word. Starting with verses 4 through 9 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given in you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now let us pray. O Spirit of God, come and bless your people. May you come out of the scriptures and enter our hearts and conform us into the image of your Son. Use me, a broken vessel, broken servant, to preach to a broken people of a glorious God who gives us grace. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that we see Paul is grateful for is because God has invested grace in the Corinthians. Paul is thankful to God for grace, even in a messy church. And we see this grace in a general way, but we also see this grace in a very specific way in Paul's gratitude. Look at verses 4. He says, I thank my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you. Now notice the first thing, that who he gives thanks to. He doesn't thank the Corinthians. He thanks God, and that actually matters. Paul is not impressed with the Corinthians' performance. He's impressed by God's grace. He sees something deeper than their dysfunction. He sees a divine investment. Now let's be honest, the Corinthians is the kind of church you want to love from a distance, right? No pastor would be like, oh, this is a good church to be a pastor of. And no parishioner is going to be like, yeah, go down the street to the Corinthian church. That is the place you're going to grow. No. Up close, it's messy. And if you were advising Paul, you might say, this church is a headache. And if you were advising God like an investor, you might say, this is not a wise investment. Cut your losses. But God does not cut his losses. God invests grace into broken people. And grace is not a small investment. Grace is costly. Grace is intentional. Grace is covenantal. Grace is God saying, I am committing myself to you. Think about investing. No one invests casually. If you invest because you believe in that particular thing, you see its future value, you believe in what something can become, and it's something that usually is valuable. And Paul is grateful because God has invested grace in Corinth. They're not hopeless. Why? Because they have God's grace. And that is important for us to remember as well. When we feel hopeless as we're struggling with our internal sins that we're trying to kill and deal with, we can have that hopelessness come up. Yet God's grace is stronger than even our obedience. You see, God's grace was given not because it was deserved, not because it was earned, but because God was generous. And that alone changes how you and I should look at people. That there are people you look at and think, oh, this is a losing investment. You might have tried with this person. You might have been patient with this person. You might have come to this person numerous times and had conversations, and you prayed and you wondered, is anything happening? Lord, why aren't these people growing? And you can have disappointment, right? But what does Paul say? Don't start by evaluating the church the way the world evaluates churches. Start looking for grace. If God has invested grace in someone, that they are not disposable. Now, does grace mean that there is no consequences? No. Paul will confront them. He will rebuke them. He will call out for discipline. He will even say, purge the evil person among you, which is in chapter 5. That phrase, purge the evil person in front of you, was dealing with a person in blatant, unrepentant sin, no guilt, just living in sin. And if you want to even go deeper, he quotes the Old Testament, purge the unbeliever before you, purge the evil person from you. That's an Old Testament text right before they stone the person. Okay, so Paul isn't saying, oh, we're going to just have the happy, happy clappies. We're going to look the other way and not confront sin. Yet what Paul is saying is we don't judge people by their sin. We pray for God's grace. And we let God deal with the judging. We let God deal with the cleaning up. But we are a people of hope. You see, divine investment does not mean divine indifference. If you are God's child, God disciplines those whom he loves. And until they start living in step with what they believe, God did not save you to live casually to God and his ways. And that doesn't mean that God isn't committed to finishing what he starts, and that changes how we see the church. But Paul doesn't stop there, right? In only speaking of God's grace that is given to us, but Paul then goes into even more detail of God's grace that has been given to the Corinthians, and we see that of how he speaks of Christ. Paul doesn't say God's grace, God gave grace. He says grace was given in Christ Jesus. And the reason that matters is because this paragraph is saturated with Christ. We can count it. Verses 4, in Christ Jesus. Verses 5, enriched in him. Verses 6, testimony about Christ. Verses 7, revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul is making a point that the Christian life is not centered on your feelings. The Christian life is not centered on your progress. The Christian life is not centered on your personality, not on your gifting, your reputation, or your failures. The Christian life is centered on Christ. And that's why Paul can be grateful for Corinth, because all the other things that you can have, the other things of your progress, your feelings, your gifting, your reputation, your failures, all those things can waver, yet Christ never wavers. His mercy is steadfast and unfailing. Because the truest thing about the Corinthians and us is not their mess. the truest thing about you and I and the Corinthians that gives us value and purpose is our union with Christ. Grace is not this blob. Grace is not this vague spiritual feeling. Grace is not God sprinkling a little bit of good vibes for your week. No, grace is getting good things from God that we don't deserve. Grace is God's favor and saving power given to sinners because of what, Christian? Because they are united in Christ. And so Paul's gratitude is not sentimental. It's theological. He looks at the Corinthians and he sees these people have Christ. Look at verses 5. In every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. This word enriched in the Greek means to make opulent or to bound someone with great wealth. Think of that. That God is, the image is God is richly blessing the Corinthians with grace. That God doesn't just love the Corinthians, but he richly blesses them. And let's see how he blesses them. The text says, in all speech and knowledge. You see, in a city of Corinth that was obsessed with eloquence and philosophy, Christ enriched them with very favorable spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts that most people want. Everybody wants their child to grow up and not be ignorant and stupid, right? Everybody wants their child to be well-spoken and respected. And that's what the Corinthians had. They were super Presbyterians. They were smart, and they were well-spoken, diplomatic, able to have eloquence and speech. And even as a testimony about Christ was, but we see this right here in verses 6 through 7. It says, even as a testimony, which that word testimony means like the word, the gospel, about Christ was confirmed among you. And why was the gospel confirmed among them? The purpose statement, verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That God saves us and then he gives us great gifts. That verses 6 says that the message of the gospel was confirmed, that the word in Greek means guaranteed. And we'll say more on that because in verses 8, that word sustained is the same word as in verses 6, confirmed. Sustained and confirmed are the same word, and we'll speak more on that. But in short, Paul is saying in verse 6 that the gospel the Corinthians heard was guaranteed to be valid. They were Christians. Sadly, they were very weak Christians, but true faith in Christ nonetheless. But notice again, Paul's language he's using, the Corinthians were not lacking in anything. Great gifting and salvation in Christ, but why? Why would God love a broken, unfaithful church? Why? Because when Christ gives grace, he richly gives it. And he gives it in full. Not just, oh, you gotta show me that you're worthy of this investment. But Christ is generous. That he lavished upon you and I his mercy and his grace. That he lavished upon you his righteousness. So that you could stand before God, not in fear, but in confidence. That Jesus justified you before God, that in Christ he did not lack in giving the power of the Holy Spirit to you so that you could be sanctified, that you could grow and be more like Christ in him. That he gives you the Spirit so that you can slowly be conformed in the image of his Son. In Christ, he adopted you. It is through his work that God has adopted you in the household of God. And that is phenomenal because you are broken. I am broken. Honestly, like I keep on saying this, but if everybody knew all the sins that you committed, if there was a video of all the sins that you committed, we could just say, hey, let's push play and see the life of Anthony. You'd probably hate me. And I bet you if I saw the life of you, I'd probably hate you too. We would probably see how jacked up and broken we are. Yet this is a beautiful thing. This is a great thing about God. He knows every aspect of your life even before the foundation of the world was made. Again, if he's looking on the world's analysis, he could say, why even build this world? Why even create humans? Let's just hit the reset button. Yet God knew everything about you. Yet he still came. He still died for you. He still gives you himself. He dwells in you, and he richly blesses you so that when you go before God, God doesn't see you as a second-rate person, but he sees you as a son. He sees you as a daughter in his household. And why? Because of Christ and his love for you. That it's in Christ that he has adopted us, but because of Christ, you and I are bound for glory, a place of perfect happiness, a place where people of DRPC, where we can rest in God and have hope. Because Christ, God doesn't give grace halfway. Look at verses 8. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? This is where Paul takes you from present grace, showing you that you need the gospel, opening your heart to believe in the gospel, the present grace, to future grace, that he will keep you all the way to the end, and that word matters. Look at the word in verse 6, confirmed, and then also in the verse 8, the word sustained. They are the same word. And that word in the Greek means to be guaranteed, to make sure it will happen without a doubt, no matter of a fact. And the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, that Christ will confirm you to the end. That the same Christ who established the gospel in you will establish you on the last day. And that is important. Because when you look at your life, when you look at your performance, you can be like, there's no way I'm getting into glory, right? You can look at yourself and say, there's no way. How can a God love me? Yet that's why when he guarantees it, he will keep you through. Again, you are God's divine investment. The testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, that Christ will confirm you to the end. The same Christ who established the gospel will establish you in the last day. And that's the point, that God is not a short-term investor. He's not looking for quick returns. He confirms you to the end. He sustains you through and through. And that's why Paul can be grateful even when the church is messy. Even when people are difficult, even when there's infighting, grace does not mean that we pretend that sin is not sin. Grace does not mean that there's no boundaries. Grace does not mean that there is no discipline. But grace does mean God is at work. That God is at work, and then even in the difficult person is not even hopeless either. So if someone in the church bugs you, here's a simple test. You ready for it? Do you pray for them more? Or do you just talk about them more? Do they live rent-free in your head, but not for prayer, not saying, Lord, have mercy on them. Lord, change their heart. Lord, make them more like you. Or do you let them live rent-free in your head where you're like, and you hear that name and you're like, and you're just mumbling and cursing underneath your breath. Or like, how can this? Where are you at with that person? Do you see the same Christ working in them, changing in them? Is the same Christ that's working in you and changing you? If you say this person over here is too far from grace, then what does it say about you? Are you too far from grace? And that's what I love about the book of 1 Corinthians, because if you can make an argument out of anybody, it would be the Corinthian church. Dude sleeping with his stepmother. Yeah, that guy's far from grace. People getting drunk off the Lord's Supper. Those people far from grace. Like, there's so many problems with this church, yet Paul is confident, not in them, but he's confident in God and his work. And this leads us to our second point, that we covered our first point, that Paul is grateful for the Corinthians because God is working in them despite their weaknesses. But the second thing that we learn is that Paul is grateful for this church because of the spiritual gifts he has given the Corinthians. And we've touched on this before, but look at verses 7. It says, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Now, here's something important. Investment produces resources. God's investment of grace produces gifting. But gifting does not equal maturity. Corinth proved that. You can have highly gifted, immature people. You can have people with incredibly impressive strengths, yet they're still very spiritually shallow. Yet on the same side, you can have a person that is less visibly gifted, but humble and faithful, and glorify God more than the most gifted person in this room who is puffed up. And I think there's going to be a surprise for us when we get to glory. You know, as Jesus says, the first will be last and the last will be first. I think there's a lot of us are thinking the preachers or the most eloquent people, the people that feel like they have the best spiritual gifts. I think you, when we get to glory, we're going to see those people are going to be in the back seat, and the humble widows that have been faithfully praying for people day and out, the humble people that might not be eloquent but have been faithful every day, they're going to be up close throwing crowns of thorns before Christ. Again, we must remember that all gifts are grace. They're dividends of divine investment. And we must be good stewards of God's gifts that He's given us. And because they're grace, they remove boasting. If you are gifted, that's not really your accomplishment. It's God's generosity. And God can humble you quickly, trust me. 22 years ago, I still have it in my office. 22 years ago, when I was 17, I preached my first sermon, and I still have the outline, and it's terrible. It's horrible. There's some heretical things in that, and it's a reminder to me of God's grace and mercy in my life. But when I remembered I preached that day, the Lord used me in spite of my terrible sermon. People were deeply moved and changed by it. But here's the thing. I thought I was a hotshot. I was like, oh yeah, I got it. And then the next time the people were crying, they're like, when's the next time you're going to preach? And 17-year-old me is like, oh yeah, I can do it. And so I haven't preached this sermon yet, by the way. But it's Luke 9. Anyone who wants to come after me must take up his cross and follow me. I preached that sermon, and I came in cocky, thinking everything's going to be good. Oh, man. It was horrible. It was just like how, the Samson, who had his hair and had his strength, and he comes out to kill the Philistines, and then all of a sudden, all the power came without me. I was a blubbering idiot. I was stupid from that pulpit. I could not say anything right. My tongue was glued to the top of my mouth, and the sermon was only 5 minutes long. I was like waiting for it to be done so I could leave out of utter, just horrendous embarrassment. And trust me, God has given you gifts. And when you start thinking, oh yeah, I'm a hot shot, know that He can take those gifts away. God humbled me that day because gifting is not about self-exaltation, Christian. Gifting is about kingdom proclamation. And it is for building up others. Your gift is not for you. It's for the church. It's for your family. It's for your communities. It's for your friends. Life is not about you when you become a Christian. But it's about Christ and His kingdom. And so if you don't feel super gifted, hear this, you don't need to be that extraordinary. Find a need, find and serve. Most gifts develop over time. And here's the thing, most of effective times in my life with my giftings was not when I was the most eloquent, was not when I was the most prepared. The most times I was most effectful in my ministry is when my heart was more compassionate towards others and I had a servant-minded heart. I'm telling you that God has used me through the most terriblest of sermons when I had the right focus. But there have been times on paper I'm like, knock it out of the park, and there's spiritual deadness. You must understand that you can do nothing. Even your spiritual gifts, you can do nothing unless it is focused with the purpose of God in your life. And so you don't have to be gifted, but you need to serve. Most of the time, most of us are not serving where we're gifted. For instance, I wasn't gifted in youth ministry, but you know what? From like 17 on to like my mid-30s, I was in youth ministry. And you know what? God changed me slowly and slowly and prepared me for another gifting. You see, maybe God has you where you're at and you're like, this is not where I'm gifted, but he's putting you there for a reason. Maybe he's teaching you humility. Maybe he's teaching you how to serve so you can be rightly equipped to use your gifts that God has given you. But ultimately, throughout church history, it's not the people that, oh, I got the spiritual gift and I need to find where I'm at. It's just Christians doing what they're supposed to do. It's Christians loving when they're supposed to love. And ultimately, everybody has those gifts. Find a place in this church there's a need. One particular need in this church is our covenant kids. If you saw them, there's like 17 of them running back there. Like, it is a wonderful thing that you need to understand this. Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about advancing God's kingdom because Jesus has already saved you. And who is our next generation to prepare and proclaim the gospel? It's those children in that room. We need people for Sunday night fellowships to teach the children about Jesus. We need people for children's church on Sunday mornings to teach the people about Jesus. And trust me, yes, kids are high energy, but God will sustain you. He will sustain you and he will equip you and you will see wonderful blessings. Don't wait for that ministry that you really wanted, but it's not the opening, it's not there. Find where there's a need now. Another thing is your singleness. For some of you in this room who are single, there is an aspect that I don't know what you're going through. I have never been alone ever in my life. I went to college, lived around a bunch of people, got married my senior year of college, moved out of a dorm into an apartment, and had my wonderful wife with me. I have never had really a day of being alone in my life. And I know if I was, it would be horrible. But there is an aspect about your singleness that is a gift from God even there. That Paul says that everyone should be like me. He was single, that he was working for the kingdom. That you might be saying, Lord, why have you left me single? Why have you made me alone? Why can't you comfort me in this way? And maybe God is strengthening you to give you more time and more ability to invest in others. Maybe for you that are single, they're elderly, and you're like, I just don't have the energy to run around and chase children. God has given you the power of prayer, Christian. You need to understand this. Prayer is far more powerful than you think. That you and everyone in this room is gifted and equipped to serve God. The question is, will you be faithful? The question is, will you do it? Many Western Christians think the goal of Christianity is, how do I get my soul into heaven when I die? But the New Testament emphasis is much bigger. The goal of the Christian life is not how do I get to heaven? Jesus has already done that. The goal of the Christian life is the coming kingdom of Christ on earth. That is why he teaches us when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your gifts are not about securing your salvation. That's already granted in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul is grateful for the Corinthians. Your gifts are about advancing Christ's reign on earth. God invests grace in his church so that his kingdom spreads. The church is not a spiritual country club. It's not a platform for personal validation. It's a community where divine investment produces kingdom fruit. And so why is Paul grateful for the Corinthian church? Well, we've answered that question, that he's grateful for the Corinthian church because God's grace abounds. And it abounds and covers even the messiest of sinners, that God's grace lavishly blessed the Corinthians, and he will do the same with you. But secondly, Paul is grateful for the Corinthian church because of their spiritual gifts, their potential of glorifying God and advancing his kingdom. And so the question is, as we get close to closing, is what does that mean for us? When you think about this church, what's your first instinct? Do you evaluate it like a critic scanning for its flaws? Or do you see it as a place where God has invested grace in Christ? Are you grateful or are you constantly disappointed? Are you using your gifts to build others or to build your own identity? And when someone is in this church that frustrates you, do you pray for them or do you withdraw from them? And as we close, I want you to reflect on two things for this week, to apply the Word of God, the preaching of the Word. I want you to reflect on two things this week. How do you approach the church with your actions and your thoughts? Think about that. How do you approach the church with your actions and your thoughts? Is the church kind of, what is it for me? Your approach to the church, like, what can the church do for me? Or is it, how can I be used and to bless the church and my community around me? Are you here to be served or to serve? The second thing I want you to reflect on is this, and this is important, God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to you in spite of your unfaithfulness to Him. Look at verses 9 again. It says, God is faithful. That is the foundation. Not the church's faithfulness, God's faithfulness. Investors pull out when things get messy. God does not. He invests grace in broken people because of Christ. He confirms the gospel amongst them. He confirms them to the end, and He will present them guiltless on the day when Christ comes. And that's why Paul is thankful for God, for a messy church. And if God is faithful to finish what He has started in Corinth, then He will surely be faithful to this church here at DRPC. And that reality deserves gratitude and worship. For by grace you were saved, not of yourselves, but a gift of God, so that no man shall boast. That you were saved by grace to advance His kingdom and to show others how glorious our God is. May God bless the meditation of His word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, how majestic is Your name. O Lord, our God, how merciful and great. O Lord, our God, how great are You. We ask, dear Lord, that You would come, that You would bless us today as we hear the preaching of Your word, that we would be reminded that our status in heaven is not based upon what we do, but what You have done. But Lord, give us the strength. Give us the strength and the ability to use our gifts, to use our faithfulness, to build up Your kingdom. You saved us and You bless us. Give us strength to work for that endeavor. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.